I invite us to turn together to Psalm 8. For us, many of us, I think, a very familiar psalm, speaking not only of the majesty of God himself, but also of the glory and honor that he has bestowed on us, humankind. Psalm 8. This is the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is humankind that you are mindful of them, the son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This morning, as we have some reflections together on this psalm, I want to focus particularly on the center of the psalm, which in many ways is what the psalmist is trying to communicate and hold out for us, the center of the psalm that speaks of the way in which humankind has been crowned with glory and honor. What are you? What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And this morning, as I take some time just to remind us of the ways in which we as human beings have been crowned with glory and with honor, I want to do that helping us not forget the way in which this psalm begins and ends. The psalm begins and ends in thanksgiving and praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And in the center of this majesty of the Lord, we find the glory and honor that he has bestowed on humankind. I do think, as all of us just step back and reflect a little bit on us as human beings, on the way that we have stewarded the world, the things that have been created over time, just the way that you and I can interact with this world. I think many of us, when we step back, realize that human beings are truly a miracle of creation. There are many things in creation that are miraculous, down to the smallest of atoms that are invisible to us and yet are everywhere present among us. But human beings have a special place in creation, and this psalm draws our attention to that, doesn't it? If we think simply about the way that we're created, if you look at the finest detail of the human body, whether it's the eye or the brain or some other part, it's remarkable how God has created us with the ability to see and to hear and to taste and to touch. And more than just that, for we share those things with many other created beings, more than that, humankind has been endowed with a mind, a conscious, a spirit that enables it to remember the past, that enables it to think about the future, that enables us to ask the deep questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Does life have meaning or have purpose? Human beings not only care for each other, but they do so at times selflessly, caring for other people when there's actually no benefit to the person who's extending that care. Human beings are created with a desire for knowing the truth and pursuing that truth, even at the risk of death. One Russian Orthodox priest by the name of Alexander Men writes, "Some ants build, some ants sow and later reap the crop. Some apes fight and have wars, although they're not as cruel as people are. But nothing in nature, except for man, ever tries to think about the meaning of life. Nothing climbs above its natural physical needs. No living creature, except for a man, is able to take a risk, and even the risk of death, for the sake of truth. Thousands of martyrs who have ever lived are a unique phenomenon in the history of all our solar system." Human beings have this unique ability to think thoughts, to conceive of ideas, and then put them into words in such a way that those thoughts then begin to take tangible expression in the world. We can think of a building that we'd like to construct and talk with others about how that will take place and indeed construct it. No other living creature has the ability to conceive of ideas and thoughts, communicate them into words, and create out of nothing remarkable things. Human beings not only can create physical things, but they can create beautiful things. We are the one creature in the entirety of the planet that has a concept of beauty and can picture beauty in remarkable ways, whether it's through a grand painting that you might find in a museum, whether it's through some architectural wonder that is erected in the middle of a city, whether it's in a garden that is full of color and life and contrast. Human beings are remarkable in the way they capture beauty. Human beings are, and this is the engineer in me, human beings have been able to do technologically things that even a generation ago were not even thought of, were science fiction. I still remember being a young man, maybe 12, 13 years old, and the concept of talking to somebody face to face who's on the other side of the planet, that was the stuff for science fiction. I mean, we saw that on Star Trek television shows where you could actually see the person that you're talking to and have a conversation with them. That was just, 40 years ago? And we think of the way in which technology has advanced and what human beings have been able to do in terms of artificial intelligence, in terms of various forms of automation. There's actually people in this congregation who have cars that will literally drive by themselves. Quite literally, they'll start up their car, tell it where they want it to go, and it will take them to the other side of the city without them having to touch the steering wheel or the gas pedal. Remarkable. And in fact, in our lifetime, well, my lifetime perhaps, I suspect this will become more normal. Maybe there will even be a time where in the big cities, you're not allowed to drive your own car, but you'll only step into one and have it take you wherever you want to go. Maybe for some of us, that still sounds like science fiction. But I draw your attention to this FaceTime app that was science fiction just 40 years ago. Human beings are, to use the language of the psalm, crowned with glory and honor, able to do remarkable things. Have a look at this picture on the screen with me for a moment. As you see this picture, anybody want to guess what this is a picture of? Say it louder, I can't hear you. shipping routes. I was hoping somebody would say that. Yeah, you'd think when you look at that picture, this is just a list of shipping routes all across the world. And in some way, you're correct. But this is the transportation not of material goods, but of information. Many people don't realize that literally all through the planet, underwater, are buried fiber optic cables that take information. The reason why I can look at somebody in Asia and talk to them on my phone is because of all these underwater fiber optic cables that, at the speed of light, take information around our planet, buried in the oceans. Cables numbering millions of kilometers, stretching from the coast of, say, New York City all the way to Europe and beyond. Human beings have created these things. Yeah. To use the words of the psalmist, we are crowned with glory and honor. I remember well, and perhaps a number of you do too, when a rather blockbuster film came into the theaters, now 20 years old. I suspect a number of you have seen it. I want to show you a short video clip of it in just a moment. The film is called Titanic. It was a James Cameron production, starring Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet as the two principal actors in the film. And it tells the story of Titanic, that famous ship that truly was an engineering marvel. Many described that ship as the kind of ship which was the largest moving object ever made in the hand of humankind in all of history. It's in size and speed and luxury, it was the pinnacle of human achievement. In some sense, the Titanic was an expression not just of human ability, but of human pride too. The largest ship ever created, the fastest ship ever created, and the opulence aboard that ship was unprecedented. Titanic, of course, sunk on its maiden voyage. And in this film and this particular video clip, as you're drawn into the story, you have this deep sense that you are part of something that historically is amazing, the pinnacle of human achievement. In this clip, you'll see Jack Dawson, who is played by Leonardo DiCaprio, this young rags-to-riches kind of guy who wins a ticket aboard the ship and is mesmerized by the grandeur and the power and the beauty of this ship. Let's play that short video for a moment. Did you catch that last line? I am king of the world. That's how you feel when you see that little clip. Is there nothing we can't do? Is there nothing we can't solve? Is there nothing we can't accomplish together? I am king of the world. And in a very real sense, there is truth in that statement. The Bible itself says humankind is crowned with glory and with honor, crowned with an ability to create, to perceive, to pursue. I am king of the world. And you have this sense, even in this film, as you see these dolphins jumping, that even creation itself is rejoicing at the accomplishment of humankind, at the feat of wonder that they have created in the Titanic. But of course, you had a hint that there's a dark side to this achievement, even in the clip, I think. Even as you saw the magnificence of the ship and the joy of its passengers and the pride of its captain, you saw those people down below shoveling coal, sweating, working hard to keep that ship sailing. And even at the end of the trailer, there was this dark cloud of exhaust that came from the ship as you saw it. And history has looked back at the event of the Titanic. History has looked back and has often seen that as a kind of metaphor. Remarkably, this ship sank right at the very beginning of the First World War. The world was in a time where every possibility and opportunity seemed wide open before us. The motor car had been invented, electricity had been invented, the cities were being electrified, phone telecommunication had begun. We had this sense, because of human achievement, that the world was open up for us. And the Titanic, in a sense, was a metaphor of that embodied in a ship. And yet, as the Titanic sank, the world was plunged into the First World War, a war that took the lives of 40 million people. And when we thought that that would be the greatest war, we entered in a season of what was called the Great Depression, then moving into the Second World War, where now almost 80 million people died. In two wars, just what, 25, 30 years apart, almost 130 million people were killed. It's almost like the Titanic had a kind of prophetic role in history. When human beings live with the idea that they are filled with glory and honor, when human beings live with the idea that of their own ingenuity, of their own ability, of their own capacity, they are able to change the world, to accomplish great things. When humankind live with the idea that they are kings of the world in and of themselves, well, their ships sink, their continents are plunged into war, and the end for that kind of humanity, a humanity that sees in itself its own kingship, its own ability to decide, to move forward, to create. When humanity lives in that way, well, the metaphor of the Titanic is instructive for all of us. The metaphor of the Titanic reminds us that in spite of the great accomplishments and the glory and the splendor that has been given to humanity, humanity must not, indeed it cannot, forget how the poem of Psalm 8 begins and ends. The glory, the splendor, the honor, the ability, the dominion, the power that God has given humankind, a power which we see, a splendor which we see all around us. When that splendor and that glory is taken out of the poem, when you simply remove verses 5 and 6 and you set them on their own, like so many people in our world do, when you take those verses out of the poem and you forget the beginning and the end, where we're called to praise and give thanks to the Lord who is majestic and full of glory, when you take those words out of the poem, well, that ship sinks. That ship finds its own destruction. We're reminded this morning on this Thanksgiving Day that the glory and the splendor that we experience in our ordinary lives, the things that God has blessed us with in terms of beauty in the creation all around us, in terms of the kinds of communities we live in, which are full of people and individuals that serve us for the common good, that make possible health care, welfare, clean water, electricity at the flick of a switch. When we consider the ways in which humankind is able to bring blessing, to bring comfort, to bring convenience, to bring opportunity, when we pick up our smartphones and have the kind of convenience that historically has been unprecedented, we're reminded in Psalm 8 that this glory, this splendor that we experience must be contained within a life that begins and ends with praise, that begins and ends with thanksgiving to God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. To pick on another theme that comes up in that film, Titanic, you may remember, if you've seen the film, that Jack encounters this beautiful young woman named Rose. Jack comes from the lower middle class of society. He got on the ship because he won a gambling bet and got a ticket. But this young woman that he would soon meet, she came from privilege. She came from wealth. She came from status. She occupied the upper cabins of the ship, which were replete with opulence. In fact, you might say that her lifestyle and where she came from, you might say that that's what the Titanic embodied. Rose was a physical expression of what the Titanic represented: human achievement, human riches, human prosperity. You might say Rose embodied that, and yet we find early on that she was a kind of prisoner. Her life had been predetermined for her. She was being told who she had to marry. She was being given a life that she had to live and really had little choice in how that might go. In some sense, she's pictured as someone enslaved. She even wants to take her own life aboard the Titanic. Until she meets young Jack, full of life, full of energy, Jack who embodies a sense of freedom, can-do mentality, and she literally comes to life through this relationship with Jack. And you may remember one of the scenes as the ship has now sunk. Rose, by Jack's graces, is floating on a piece of wood. Jack is encouraging her as he's in the water, freezing to death, literally. And as he encourages Rose, tells her to press on, blesses her, Jack, who was the king of the world, Jack dies, sinks to the bottom of the sea, so that Rose could live, so that Rose could have life. It's another interesting metaphor, isn't it? How this king of the world gives his life up so that those who are in bondage to the ways of the world, in bondage to the glory that the world says we have, so that those people who are in bondage to the ways of the world can be set free to flourish and to know life that is truly life. Now, the Titanic says nothing that I remember about God or Psalm 8. No. But Psalm 8 has a powerful word for us in the context even of that film. The king, of course, who gave up his life for us is none other than Jesus Christ. That king who crowned us with glory and honor, a glory and honor that we abused, that we used for our own selfish ends. This king loved us deeply to the point of giving up his life so that we might live. So that we might live with the refrain of Psalm 8, ever on our lips, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. How great are you. You are full of splendor and glory. This Thanksgiving, we do acknowledge the many, many ways that God has crowned us with glory and honor as human beings. We acknowledge the good gifts that we have, the accomplishments that we participate in and work towards. But we're reminded that none of these things matter in an ultimate sense unless we live lives punctuated with praise, with thanksgiving. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's join together now in prayer, thanking God for how he has blessed us and offering our praise and our thanks to him. O Lord, we are deeply grateful for so much of what we experience day to day. Grateful for your hand that upholds creation. Your hand that upholds the seasons, upholds the growing of seed into crops. Your hand that controls weather systems. Your hand that makes the sun shine to warm our planet and cause all kinds of things to grow. We thank you, Lord God, that this world belongs to you. We sometimes receive the message, even especially in our day, that this planet depends on us for survival. Sometimes amidst the call to care for our planet, we hear the message from people that we have to save the planet, as though that were ever possible. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that you uphold this world, and we pray that you would help us care for your planet with all the resources that we can. Make us mindful, though, that we simply work in partnership with you. We simply live obediently honoring you. Thank you for the gift of our world. Thank you for so many of the comforts and conveniences we experience. Lord, we think of many farmers who are working each day, filling our grocery stores and our refrigerators with good, healthy food. We thank you for those who enforce law and justice in our world, those who go along city streets and ensure that people are kept safe, judges who enforce law and protect us from criminals. Lord, we thank you for infrastructure that attends to our health, that attends to clean water, infrastructure that makes public education possible for all people. Lord, we are grateful for all these things. Grateful for the pacemakers that some of us have inside our bodies that regulate our heartbeat every moment of the day. Father, thank you for these good gifts. Thank you for the way in which you enable us to call forth from the resources of the world these good gifts. You have made it possible for us to transform fossil fuels in ways that give us comfortable homes to live in and cars to drive. You have given us the resources that we use to accomplish so many different things. It would be easy for us, and it is easy, O God, for many people in our world, to think that these gifts have come from our own ingenuity. To think that we, in and of ourselves, are kings. Kings who can achieve limitless possibility. We repent of that. And we pray that today and every day you would remind us that the splendor and glory you've crowned us with begins and ends with praise and thanksgiving to our Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for all your good gifts. We thank you for our congregation. We're grateful, Father, for the ways in which you have blessed us as a community. We continue to experience the blessing of new members, baptisms. We continue to experience the blessing of you bringing people from diverse cultural backgrounds into our community so we can celebrate and give thanks and experience what it means to worship you, Lord Jesus, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We thank you for the way in which you bless us with children, with marriages, with birthdays, with anniversaries. Lord, we're grateful that from one generation to the next, we experience your covenant faithfulness. Let us, Lord Jesus, be filled with thanksgiving for all these things. But perhaps for this thing, most grateful we are, that you, King Jesus, gave up your life so that we might live. That you, King Jesus, bore on the cross all of our sin, our pride. You bore that on the cross and accepted willingly the death that we deserved, so that we might rise and know you personally and live with you eternally. For this, above all, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise. Fill us, we pray, with a spirit of hospitality, a spirit of generosity. Fill us with a kind of thanksgiving that affects the lives of those around us, that shares out of the abundance we have with those in need, that opens our homes to those who may not have homes to live in or who have found themselves far away from home because of study or immigration. Lord, give us hospitality and generosity in abundance, all for your glory and for your purpose. Thank you, dear Jesus. We praise your holy name and ask all of these things for your sake. Amen.